Vayhi bayom hashmini, it was on the eighth day. Vayikhu b'nei Aaron, Nodav Avihu, and the two sons, the two oldest sons of Aaron, Nodav and Avihu, they took incense and a fire pan and they tried to offer it. Now, we have to remember who Nodav and Avihu were. Please, could you press the number 6? Whoever it is pressed it twice, you came back. Thank you. So, you know, there's something special about the firstborn in the Torah. And throughout history, we've had really high hopes for the firstborn, beginning with Cain, you know. And we know what happened, right? Cain killed Hevel, and as history progressed, you know, we looked again and again towards the firstborn. And we were hoping Yaakov, his firstborn was Reuven, and we had great hopes for him. And, you know, he played it away by, well, interfering in his father's private life. And now, you know, the great firstborns of the era of the coming out of Egypt were Nodav and Avihu, the firstborns of Aaron. And we really felt that they were going to be the leaders to take over from Moshe and Aaron. And it was the second year we came out of Egypt. We'd made the golden calf, and then Moshe had gone up to the mountain and prayed and come down, and it was day after Yom Kippur when Moshe told us to build the Mishkan, the tabernacle. We finished the Mishkan in Kislev, what later became Hanukkah in the Second Temple. God told us to wait until it was the 23rd day, 24th day of Adar, and then Moshe began the process of dedicating the Mishkan. On the eighth day, he handed over the dedication to Aaron and his children. And that was Rosh Chodesh Nisan, as we discussed last week, and the korban, the sacrifice that was supposed to have been eaten, that wasn't eaten, was the Soer Rosh Chodesh, the Musaf sacrifice. So, what happened? Nodav and Avihu, these two young men, they took incense and tried to offer it into the sanctuary. Fire came out and consumed them. Nodav and Avihu were very special men, and their intention, what they were hoping to achieve, as the Ishbitz is going to explain, was in a sense a fixing of the sin of Adam. And in fact, late in the Torah, we encounter the men who were carrying the bones of Nodav and Avihu when it came to Pesach Sheni. There was a group of men who came to Moshe and they said, "We are tamei, we are unclean, we have been in touch with death, and what are we going to do? We can't make Pesach." And the Gemara explains that they had been carrying the bones of Nadav and Avihu. And they were Tamei and they couldn't make Pesach that year. So they say to Moshe, "Anachnu Tameim leNefesh Adam." We are Tamei to the soul of a man. Right? And the Ari Zal says, "Nefesh Adam Daike," that it wasn't a man, it was the soul of Adam, that Nadav and Avihu between them shared the soul of Adam. And in a sense, their sin was a repetition of the mistake that Adam made. Let's have a look at the text. Inyan Misas Nadav Avihu, the meaning of the death of Nadav and Avihu, who al pima de'isa ba'ovois, we learn in the Mishnah, Ezehu Chochom, who's wise who can see what will be born? Normally we assume that the meaning of the text is that a person has to look into the future before you do something, look at the consequences. Think it through. Look what's going to be born of your action and what's, you know, how it's going to continue, and what are the ramifications of the deed, and how, what is going to be born of those things that are born of those things that you do. Ho'inim b'zeh, afshinema tomim tiyem Hashem elikech. You know, we have a contradictory text. The Torah tells us in Deuteronomy 18, tomim tiyem Hashem elikech. Be genuine. Be guileless. Be simple. Be whole with God. V'nisparishom. And how do the sages understand the commandment to be whole with God? They say it means not to be too clever. Right? You have a mitzvah, you know what you need to do next. You're going to eat, you wash your hands, you make a bracha. Right? What's so difficult? Right? Try not to think things through too much. Don't be too much of a chochem. It would seem to contradict the Mishnah that says, Ezo chochem, Horeyas Anoilet, who is wise, who sees what will be born. So, the Ishbitzer says that it's not a contradiction, really, because when we say, Horeyas Anoilet, who is wise, who can see what will be born, B'zeh HaMasa Atzma, we're not talking, really, that a person needs to think through the consequences of a deed. You know, if you have a Machshava Toiva, if you have a good idea and you care, you know, do what you need to do. You don't have to think seven generations beyond what you need to do. If you see what needs to be done and you feel it needs to be done, do it. So what does it mean? B'zeh ha'masa atzma shehu oise yachke v'yizboinen im ha'masa v'harotzen hazeh u'mevurish yekayin kein lo'el me'ad afile lo'el mabo. When the Torah tells us who is wise, who sees what will be born, we don't mean consequences. That's not what we mean. We mean before you do an act, you have to think of the act and how it will be born, not what's going to happen in the future. You see, when I do an act of kindness, I take money out of my pocket, I see a man, I give him the tzedakah. Now, if I think of Ezo Chochem Arayas HaNoiled, the meaning of the wise person who looks into the future, then I have to ask myself, well, is he a drug addict? Is he going to get high with this money that I give him? Am I doing him a kindness? Maybe I shouldn't do him a kindness. The Ishbitzer says that's not the meaning. The meaning is this act that I do of putting my hand in my pocket, taking out money, giving somebody, this act doesn't stop. It doesn't finish. It is something, it's a part of me. And so long as I'm alive, that part of me continues to live. That hand taking out that money continues to exist. And after I die, it has an even more powerful existence. Because, you know, then it gets sort of played back, and then the whole, you know, world gets to see the act. So before I act, I really need to think about the birth. Is the kavanah of my act, is it pure? Is the thinking in the act pure? Is when I say to myself, this is what I need to do because this is what God wants of me, am I really being real? Or am I being, you know, like the usual, right? I've talked myself into something because I want to do it, or for whatever reason, right? In other words, who is wise, who sees what will be born, doesn't mean the consequences of the act, but the act itself continues to be born forever and ever. You know, back in the 60s, there were books by Carlos Castaneda, you know, and those of us who are into it, you know, we used to read it like it was the second Torah, you know. And there were certain things, thank God nobody's reading it today because apparently it was all made up, but we really believed. Anyway, one of the things he says there is that you need to live your life as a warrior. Why? Because a warrior, every time he goes into action, it could be his last act, right? So if you're a warrior, you want to die gloriously. So every act that you do, you will want to imbue it with the essence of yourself, and you'll want it to be glorious and live forever, right? Because our last acts usually do live forever. And so if you live your life as a warrior, then every act may be your last one. And so the highest calling is that of the warrior. Right? The Ishbitz is saying something very similar. Right? In every act that you do, you need to think, how is this act going to look tomorrow? How is it going to look in 50 years from now? How is it going to look forever? That's the meaning. Not the consequences. I'm not responsible for the consequences. I'm responsible for the act. How does it look? Emeth. Does it shine? Does it shine enough that it can withstand the light that's going to be shining on it? The light of the truth, right? So then, what the Ishbitz is saying is that Nadav and Avihu, when they offered up their ketores, they needed to look at not just the act for that moment, but how was it going to look forever and ever. Now the Ishbitz says, "V'ini ketores kedisa b'zoya kodesh, my ketores ketira d'choyle." Let's look at incense now. What is the secret of incense? And the Zohar Kodesh says, incense is the binding together of everything. Right? You take these disparate, very, very different fragrances. Some of them smell really bad, like chelbno, galbanum. And there were other really nasty smelling chemicals. But you put them together, and you pound them together, you really combine them, you pulverize them, and then, you know, you do the art of the perfumier, and then when you set fire to them, you get this wonderful fragrance. Hainu shehashem yisborach hu toich kol hamasim shenasu mebriyas ha'olam v'ad soifu. The meaning of ketores, the meaning of the binding together of everything, even the things that smell bad. What is it all about? It's that inside of everything is God. Since the beginning of the world, until the end of the world, bilti ritzono eloye ose shum dova, other than at God's will, nothing happened. Nothing happens in the world. The bringing of the ketores, the offering up of the incense, is the final realization that everything that happens, it's not that God is inside everything that happens, but God is the inside of everything that happens. Right? He doesn't say, "Shehashem yisborach hu betoich kol ha'masim," that God is in the inside of everything. But Shehashem is Baruch Hu Toich Kol HaMasim. God is the inside of everything, of every deed that has ever happened since the beginning of creation and until the end. Ubilti Ritzoino Eloyei Oseh Shum Dovar, and other than in God's will and desire, nothing happens, which means everything we think that we have done in this world is really God's doing. And that's the meaning of the ketores, the incense that was offered, that we take all these different things, and some of them smell really bad, which they represent evil, right? And we grind them all together, and then we set fire to them, and they smell really beautiful, right? And had the galbanum and the asafoetida and the other evil-smelling things, had they not been part of the ketores, it wouldn't have smelled like the ketores. It wouldn't have smelled so beautiful, right? That there's something about the process of ketiro, which the Zohar Kodesh says is the tying together. You know, if I look at myself, I can find so many faults in myself. If you look at yourself, you can find so many faults in yourself. But when we come together, then the rocks that stick out of my head, they fill the holes that are in your head, right? And in a spiritual sense also. When we come together as a group, then, yeah, we all of us have our faults, but as a group, we're faultless. And the more of us that we are together, the more perfect that we are. The more we represent the divine will. And the Gemara even goes so far as to say, Koltan Hashem Boi Miposhi Yisrael, that if you call a fast day and you don't have, you know, really evil people among those who are gathered in the shul, it's not a public fast. You know, it doesn't count. Because, you know, God doesn't want the goody-goodies to come together. That is not the purpose of Judaism, or that's not the purpose of the creation of the world, for all the tzaddikim, for all the fine people to get together. It's for all people to get together. Because all of us represent God. And each of us as an individual is very flawed. But as we were saying last week, you know, that's how God created the world, that He put a flaw into all of creation. But together, we fill and we finish and we make up this perfect whole. So that is a metaphor. What's the metaphor? Inside everything is God. Not just inside every solid thing, but inside every act. And other than... So what are we saying? You know that in every evil act is God? So, the answer is, it doesn't really work if you look at individual acts. If you take the piece of galbanum, it still stinks. It's disgusting, right? But mix it together with everything, and it's part of the incense. It's part of the fragrance, right? Not to look at the individual act, but to look at history, to look at all of humanity. You know, then we're looking at a different thing. It's not like the whole is just the sum of its parts. The whole is much infinitely greater and more fragrant than the individual parts. Va'al zeh moira inyan ketores. And this is the secret of the ketores incense, that Nadav and Avihu wanted to bring into the sanctuary. What was it they wanted to do? See, if I see Adam as an individual who disobeys the commandment to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, yeah, then evil, I guess, exists, right? But if you see Adam as made up of all the people who are ever going to be born, if you see Adam and Chava, right, as all the souls of all the humans who are ever going to walk this earth, that makes everything that they do completely different. So Nadav and Avihu, they want to fix the eating of the tree of knowledge by taking it away. How do you take it away? By grinding it up and making it join with all the other things that are happening in the world. And then it just becomes part of the fragrance that humanity is in the nostrils of God. Now, Deishbitzer says there's another thing. They didn't just take incense and walk up the ramp of the altar and put it on the altar. They walked up the altar, they took a little fire, they put it into the fire pan of the incense, and then they walked together into the sanctuary that they were not supposed to enter. The word for that is hakrava, drawing close. Ube'emes says the Ishbitzer, Kifima shehu odem mikariv atzmo il Hashem, kein zoich lizgalas oir Hashem ebli levushim, shehem gedorim usyogim. One of the things that was going to happen if Nadav and Avihu succeeded in their endeavor is that they were going to, in a sense, they were going to close the gap between God and creation. You see, Adam and Chava eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil are really part of a process of a illusory, as it were, split between God and creation. Or God in the sense of the infinite and God in the process. If we think of creation of the world as God moving from the infinite unknowable to the infinite knowable, or if we think of creation as the process of God who is Ein, who is nothing, you know, becoming the I, the Ein becoming the Ani. If we think of creation as God, in a sense, becoming organic, then part of that process requires a moving away. Things have to become more megushim, more physical. Things have to become more rebellious. Things have to become more adversarial and oppositional. And because that's the way that the world processes. And so we get from creation, we get a Shviras HaKelim, we get the vessels that carry the light shattering and the light spilling, and then we get Adam and Chava who go through the same process of their light, you know, shattering their vessels, not being able to hold the light and the collapse. And then we get the movement, the exile down into Egypt where, you know, people break apart, families break apart, individuals break apart. And then, you know, you get the turnaround. You get the Exodus, you get Yetzias Mitzrayim, where things start to move in a new direction. Right? Things start to move back towards God. Nadav and Avihu, they want to short circuit this process. Or they want to get rid of the journey and make it happen all at once. Right? And they say, let us take the Ketoret, let us take the incense, and let's make hakrava. The word hakrava doesn't just mean to offer, but it means to bring close, karov, lekarev. They say, let's take all these souls. Let's imagine all the molecules in this chemical thing that we call the incense is made up of all the souls of all the humans who have ever lived, the good ones and the bad ones and the in-between ones. And let us be mekarev. Let us do hakrava. Let us take it back into the holy. Let's not offer it up here on the outside. Let's go back inside. And the Ishbitzer says, the truth is, kifima sh'odem mekarev atzmo el Hashem, the closer you get to the source, to God, kein zoich lizgalus, the more revelation there is of the light. We said the way that the process works in the world that we inhabit, you know, God is invisible. And the only way that you can know God is to clothe Him, so to speak. And we clothe God with the Torah and the mitzvahs that we perform, right? Because if you have the invisible God, you can't know anything about Him unless you clothe Him, right? And the more constricted the clothing you put on, the more you can discern the shape of the invisible person. And so, you know, everything that we do in our worship of God is really in an attempt to know God, and we do that by, you know, putting constrictive clothing. But you know, the more you get out of this Magushan world, the further you can get out of this physical world, and the more you can see past your fleshy eyes and see with your spiritual eyes, the less you need the clothing. The more you can see the reality of God, and the better that you can know. And so, at some point, if you can reach enlightenment, so to speak, which is that you have broken out of the physical world, and you are in the spiritual world, then you can live without the clothing, which is to say, without the gedorim and siogim, which are the boundaries and the laws. Kiboir habora, because when you get to the really pure light, shamlo nimtzi shum siog v'isa, that there are no forbidden things, there are no boundaries against anything. There isn't. Why should there be? There's just the light. There's only God, and you, who know God. V'shom kol maso ha'odam muvarorim shehem l'Hashem. And when you get into this enlightened place, then it becomes clear that all the actions of man are godly. V'zein in ketoiris shehoi yesoid. And this is the meaning of the ketoiris, that they were the incense that they were offering. And it's a mystery. And this is something that you're not allowed to get clever with. Kirak Rabbi Akiva Yorad B'Shulam, you know, of all the sages who ever penetrated this mystery, only Rabbi Akiva went in whole and came out whole. And look what happened to him. What it meant that Rabbi Akiva then had to suffer the death of the ultimate martyrdom, right? Because he had reached such a level of enlightenment where there was nothing else but to become the Soyer HaShchodesh that Aaron never ate, right? Rabbi Akiva becomes that sacrifice. And he goes through that martyrdom. Maybe we have another opportunity. We'll explore the meaning of Rabbi Akiva in this sense. But the Nadav and Avihu, they don't come out whole. In fact, they don't come out. They die, right? Because that enlightenment, for one reason or another, they weren't ready for it, and they certainly weren't ready to take us all there. And this is what the verse means, Bekarvosam lifnei Hashem v'yomusu, when they drew close to God and they died. Why does the Torah have to tell us that it was when they grew close to God? Not when they offered something to God, but when they grew close. Shehu mekarvim atzmam l'Hashem, because it was themselves that they were bringing close to God. V'histaklu b'oimik hatzofen, and they looked into that secret, which is the depth, which is hidden. And they wanted to really, in a sense, they wanted to know how God runs the world. Because if you could really see that the inside of every deed, that the inside of every act is God, then you could see how God is running the world, even when you're disobeying. And that's why, if you look in the Torah text, where it says, Lo tziva oisam, he did not command them, then the musical note there in the Torah, the trope, is a mercha kfula, it's a double mercha. Haynu shekol kach bo b'liba mahavas Hashem, that they were so much in love with God, at shemosru nafshem, that they just wanted to, that's the meaning of bekarva sam, that they wanted to be close, that they did. They went really close. Kimercho loshen rach shelibam nisrachech. The musical note is called a mercho. And it's a double mercho. So the Ishbitzer says the word mercho comes from the word rach, meaning gentle, soft. Ukfula heine kofu beroiv toive, and it was doubly soft. and that they themselves were just soft on God. Which God had not commanded them to be. And part of the problem was that they were too young. And they were not married. And they had not become part of the collective of who Moshe and Aaron were. It says, they didn't take advice. You know, Moshe and Aaron are very, they're like different. It's hard even to describe how far apart they were in their character. And one of the ways that we have, one of the metaphors that we have of describing Moshe and Aaron is Moshe is the best man. Moshe is the best man of God. And Aaron is the bridesmaid of the Jewish people. Right? So on the morning of the revelation on Sinai, you know, God is like nervous, yeah? And doing his tie in front of the mirror and can't get his cufflinks to go through, and he's going like, do you think she'll really like me? Will the Jewish people really like me? And Moshe's going, you look great. You're a knockout. And Aaron, you know, the Jewish people are saying to Aaron, you know, will he really like us? Do you think he really love us? And Aaron's going, you are so beautiful. Just this little metaphor, you should know, the whole Zohar Kodesh is based on this. Aaron and Moshe represent Chochmah and Bina, which are like all the words in the world and all the words that you don't need. Like male and female. Like plus and minus. Aaron represents the ability of, you know, showing people how much they love each other and drawing them towards God. Moshe represents the ability to bring God down into this world. So there's machlokes, there's an argument among the Gemara. What was the sin? What was the sin of Nadav and Avihu for which, you know, they were punishable by death? So, one in the Gemara one says, Shesuye Yayin. They were drunk. Obviously, it's not to be understood that they had been drinking, but that in a spiritual sense, they were intoxicated. Hainu Sheyesh Litoin Al Karavosam Shehoyet Hasvelil Mikalis Roish. That you could argue that there was something about this act that was reckless. Or that the kavanah was that they wanted to remove from themselves, you know, the boundaries. Right? They wanted to, you know, one of the essences of being intoxicated is that the censor, you know, is removed, and we do things and say things, you know, without thinking about whether we should. And maybe, perhaps, you could argue that, you know, their desire was to bring that time into the now when we will be, you know, without boundaries, right? And we'll be allowed to do whatever it is we want to do. Vegamama ha-medrash, or there's another argument in the medrash, that what the reason that they died is because they went into the sanctuary, into the inner sanctum, and they didn't wear the me'il, you know, the high priest, he wore 8 garments. The simple priest wore 4. He wore a pair of pants, a shirt, a belt, and a hat. The high priest, besides those 4 white linen garments, he also wore a breastplate, an apron, it was like a tunic made of purple wool, and a tzitz, a band of gold across the forehead. The me'il, the tunic of purple wool, on the bottom it had pomegranates and bells of gold, which tinkled as he walked. And the Gemara says, one of the things, one of the reason that they died is because they went into the sanctuary and they were not wearing the mail. You know, the question is, had they been high priests, then they should have been wearing all eight, but they were simple priests, and why should they be wearing? So the Ishbitz explains it's a metaphor. Shamil ein rak lekohen gadol, even though the me'il only has to be worn by the high priest, rak hem ichnisu atzom namukim sheitzrichem le'me'il, they were going into a place where they really needed the me'il. And what was it? The me'il, according to the Ishbitz, the me'il represents the knowledge of not just who you are now, but who you have always been. Who were you in Adam? Each of us is part of Adam and Chava, right? Who were you? What have you been doing all this time? You have to know not just who you are now. You have to know who you have always been. What is the secret of your Gilgul? Which part of Adam and Chava were you back when they were one person and we were, so to speak, impotential in their DNA? What part of them did you express, or what part of you were they expressing? Before you do an act of fixing the kind of the magnitude that Nadav and Aviyu wanted to do, you really have to know who you are. And that's the meaning of the metaphor of the me'il. That wearing the me'il means that you are aware. Eifo ha'isa. In Job, you know, when Job is complaining, he says, God says to him, Eifo yisa kishibarosila, and where were you when I made the world, right? And the Gemara says, not where were you, but Eifo, that little measure of dust that was you, where was it? Which part of the world does it come from? Which continent did I take the dust from which you were made? I mean, you have to know who you are down to the dust from which you're made. Where does it come from? Does it come from Africa? Come from North America? Do you know where you're from? If you know where you're from, then you can go into the Holy of Holies and you can fix the sin of Adam. Before we finish, I want to talk a little bit about the meaning of Shvi Shel Pesach, the seventh day of Pesach. If you have a copy of the Kabbalist Haggadah, I'd like you to open it at page 64. We're promised, God says to Abraham, your children will be slaves, strangers in a land not theirs, and they will work them and enslave them for 400 years, and also the nation that they serve I will judge, and then they're going to leave with great wealth. Great wealth. So obviously when God promises Avram that we're going to leave with great wealth, he means money, but not just money. In fact, the Gemara says, the Torah tells us that before we left, God says to Moshe, please ask the Eden to go and gather, borrow stuff. So the Gemara says, so that Abraham shouldn't say, come complaining to God, you know, you that part of your promise you fulfilled, but the part where they're going to come out with great wealth you didn't fulfill. The Gemara tells us that there are two kinds of wealth. There was the Bizas Mitzrayim and there was Bizas Hayam. Even though Vayinatzlus Mitzrayim, when we left Egypt, we left it like a sea that had been fished out of all its fish. It was like empty. There was no wealth left. Yet, 7 days later, we went through the Red Sea, and after the sea had drowned all the Egyptians, we were gathering the wealth until Moshe had to schlep us away from there and move us on because we didn't want to leave. And the Gemara tells us that the wealth by the sea was many, many times greater than the wealth that we came out of Egypt with. So, what happened to us at the sea? Tomorrow night is the seventh of the Pesach, Shvi Shel Pesach. At midnight on Shvi Shel Pesach, by the Hasidim, they get together and they sing all night till they get to midnight, which is around 12:50 a.m. And then they stop singing and dancing and they say the Shir Sayom, they say the Song of the Sea, Oz Yashir Moshe. It was midnight of the seventh day of Pesach that the sea split for us. The Gemara says, the Torah says, Vayavru b'soich hayom b'yabosha, the Eden passed through the sea and dry land. The Gemara says, well, was it sea or was it dry land? The Gemara says that when we went into it, it was the sea. Everybody had to go into the sea and then it split for you. It wasn't dry land until you walked in. The first person to walk in was Nachshon ben Aminodav. Nachshon ben Aminodav was the prince of the tribe of Yehuda. Remember, we had with Yehuda, at the end of the book of Genesis, we have Yosef is torturing his brothers, right? They don't know he's Yosef. And Shimon is a prisoner. Binyamin is now like being taken a prisoner. Yaakov has warned them, you know, if they don't come back with Binyamin, then he's going to die. And they don't have a leg to stand on because the Becher, the silver chalice or goblet, whatever, has been found in Binyamin's sack. And things look really bad. And Yehuda steps forward. And he starts to speak, and as he speaks, the salvation starts to open up. For what reason? We can't really tell, other than that Yosef no longer can hold back. Yosef is apic, he just can't hold it back anymore. And then in this like orgasmic release, he says, Ani Yosef, and they realize not that they've been saved, but they realize that they had never been in danger. The real saving, right? The real salvation, and this is like one of the spiritual foundations of Yiddishkeit, right? Is not that we are saved, but that we find that we were never in danger. When we say Nachamu, Nachamu Ami, comfort you, my people, says God. Dabra lev Yerushalayim, kiru eleho, speak to the heart of Jerusalem, call out to her. The Piasetna Rebbe asks, why doesn't it say Nachamu, Nachamu, Ami, Yoimel Hashem, with the Yudke Vavke, which we associate with the Midas HaChesed? Why does it say Nachamu, Nachamu, Ami Yom Elokeichem, which uses the name Elohim, which is associated with Din, judgment? What is going on? So the Ishbitzer says, you know, what does it mean to be comforted? What does it mean when God is going to comfort the Jewish people? It doesn't mean that he's going to give us other children to recompense us for the children that died. It doesn't mean he's going to give us other parents to make up for those who were killed. One of the reasons we believe in Techiyas HaMesim, in the resurrection of the dead, is that we believe that God actually shows us that nobody died, that death was an illusion. And so we say, Nachamu, Nachamu, Ami Yoyme Elekechem, you know, it was Elekim, you know, the comfort that comes from God, you know, we find by Job it says, Vayoshev Hashem Shvus Iyov, you know, in the story of Job, he has his children and they die, and then he goes through these trials and tribulations. And says God gives him back another family. He has more children. There it says, God Yudke Vovke, not God Elohim, because other children, another family, he started another family. But the ones who were taken away stayed taken away. When we talk about Elohim, God the judge comforting us, what happens is that it's undone, like the people never died. That's the meaning of the resurrection of the dead, Tchiyas HaMeisim, right? Which is one of the fundamentals that we hold, that this is the meaning of our belief in God. Not that we prove it from the Torah, that this is what the Torah says, but that we say, God, this is what we believe of you. This is what we expect of you. We don't expect you to, like, pay us money to comfort us, you know, damages, punitive damages and stuff. No, we want back what was taken away, and we believe, God, that you are all-powerful, and that is what you can do. This clarity of vision comes from Yehuda, who got it from his mother Leah. His einikel, his grandson is Nachshon, right? Nachshon is the scion, is the prince of the tribe of Yehuda, and he carries within himself this knowledge, right? Not that God can make things better, but that God can show us that things were never bad. Think we were never in trouble. So now, we're standing by the Red Sea, right? We have our backs to the sea. We see on all sides our enemies, the desert and the army of Pharaoh coming thundering towards us. Ki'ish echad b'lev echad, right? United. They just want to hurt us, right? And we're crying out to Moshe. Did you bring us out to the wilderness to... What we do with this knowledge, there's a shortage of graves in Egypt that you brought us out. Moshe cries to God, what am I supposed to do? And God says, now's not a time for davening, now's not a time for asking. It's like, no, don't bother me now. Just do what you need to do. Start walking. You know, if a Jew doesn't know what to do and he prays, why would God say, don't talk to me now? Like, now's not a time for praying. What is the time now? Nachshon walks into the sea. He hears Moshe say, okay guys, start walking. There's nowhere to walk but into the sea. You know, the realization that we can walk into the sea, that is the end of the Exodus. You see, coming out of Mitzrayim is a process. First we had to go through a whole year of watching the Egyptians suffer with these plagues, which were really, as the Ishbita says often, they were vicarious, right? They were not even about the Egyptians, it was about us, right? It was the one time in history where the lesson was being learned by us via somebody else, right? Normally God uses the Jewish people to teach a lesson to the whole world, right? And here was once in history where God used the Egyptians to teach us a lesson. We needed to examine it. We were terrified of what was happening. And most of us didn't pass the test, and we didn't want to leave Egypt, and we had all kinds of rationale for, like, you know, not leaving. And then on the night, in the middle of the night of the 15th, there was the revelation of the divine. Everybody could see who they are. And we discussed this around Pesach, the meaning of Gilu Shekhinah, the revelation of the Shekhinah, which is in yourself, you become aware of who you really are.